to make a special shout out as well as Mr. Schallenberger did. My mother and father were not able to attend the feast this year due to health complications, but I just got a note from my mom that they are tuned into the webcast today. So, hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. I believe my brother's there as well. So, thank you very much for the beautiful special music as well. Jasmine very much enjoyed that. In the popular television series of the late 60s, Star Trek, there was a character named Spock. How many of you remember Spock? All right. Spock was Vulcan, that is, not human. He was from a different planet. They were human-like, but had some different characteristics, most notably, much more logically thinking and far less emotional. The actor that played Dr. Spock was a gentleman by the name of Leonard Nimoy. He passed away a couple of years ago, as you may recall. Leonard Nimoy had an interesting history himself. He was the son of Jewish Ukrainian immigrants who fled Russia in the early 1900s. He went into acting, was quite an accomplished Broadway sort of a stage actor before ever going into television. But when he did go into television, he had an opportunity. He had an opportunity to kind of create this character, this Spock, and make him all his own. And there was a particular moment in time early on in the series where two Vulcans met each other for the first time. And so he went to the producer as he's looking at the script, and he said, you know, I think it might be interesting if these two Vulcans who meet each other for the first time have a sort of special greeting. He said, people in the Western world, they shake hands. You know, in the Far East, they'll typically bow when they greet one another. In the Mideast, oftentimes they'll kiss. Okay, just kiss on the cheek to greet one another. And he said, I'd like to do something special. I'd like to create a special greeting. And the producer said, okay, that's fine. Sounds good. You may know the special greeting. It looks like this, right? You know the phrase that goes along with it, right? Live long and prosper. That's right. It's interesting to note, with his upbringing as a young Jewish boy, that actually played into the origin of that phrase. He tells a story of when he was a young boy. He was in synagogue one day with his father, his grandfather, his older brother. He said the rabbis went up front, and his father told him, said, pull your covering up over your head, put your head down, cover your eyes, don't look up. So he did as his father instructed him, and the rabbis began shouting out a blessing, and they would respond, all those in the synagogue. He said, of course, being a, you know, about 8 or 9 year old little guy at the time, he said, I really couldn't resist seeing what was going on. He said, so I peeked out, I looked up, and I saw the rabbis were up there holding their hands like this. That symbol represents the Hebrew letter Shin, Shin, S-H-I-N. It's the first letter in the word Shaddai, as in El Shaddai, or God Almighty. It's also the first letter in the word Shekinah. Dr. Ward mentioned the other night in the Bible study, it's referred to as the divine presence of God, and that's what the rabbis were doing. They were wanting to bless the congregation, and they were asking for the divine presence of God. It's also the first letter of the word Shalom. Shalom meaning harmony, completeness, or prosperity. And so he thought that would be a good symbol to use for two Vulcans to greet one another. And thus the phrase, live long and prosper, and that particular hand symbol forever entered into popular culture. If you'd like to see a little more detail, there's a video. You can go to Google and search it out. If you just do a search on the phrase, live long and prosper, you can find it. The particular one that I viewed, it was produced by the Yiddish Book Center, and it was it's published by the Yiddish Book Center and produced by Krista Whitney. So you may check that out. It gives a little more detail there. Leonard Nimoy popularized that phrase, but by his own admission, the ideology was not his. We know that the Feast of Tabernacles represents a time when there will be prosperity, when people will live long and prosper. For those changed into spirit beings and are granted eternal life, well, that's just about as long as you can live. We also gather from other scriptures such as Isaiah 65:20 that even those who are still in a physical human flesh during the millennium, it would be commonplace for them to maybe live 100 years old or more. And of course, we understand that in the millennium, the beginning of the kingdom of God, there will be prosperity abounding on many, many levels. So that's what I would like to discuss today, the prosperity of the kingdom of God. Let's start with a bit of a historical review. After freeing Israel from slavery in Egypt, God summarizes his law through the Ten Commandments. We know that's in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Let's begin turning to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to read a summary statement given there at the end of Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5, starting in verse 32. Says, therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Well, Moses is the one who actually spoke those words. It's very clear. This message is directly from God. Long before Leonard Nimoy thought it would be a catchy little phrase to use in a TV show, God told his people, I want you to live long and prosper. And really, it goes on even prior to that. From the beginning, from creation, God wanted man to live long and to prosper. In Genesis 1:31, we read that God looked at his creation and said it was good. We get a little more detail. Go back a little bit farther, Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The word fruitful here is the Hebrew word parah, P-A-R-A-H, and I apologize if I'm not pronouncing those correctly. I did look them up and try to get as close as I could. And it means to bear fruit, to flourish, or to increase. The word for multiply is a similar sort of word. It's rabbah, R-A-B-A-H. And it means to become numerous, to become numerous. I think it's fair to say that God wanted man to be prosperous. Of course, we know that later on, we read in Genesis 3 that because of sin, it took more work to be prosperous. So by the sweat of your brow, had to fight the thickets, the thistles, the weeds, to pull food from the ground now. And it became more difficult to be prosperous in that physical sense because of sin and because of rejection of God's law. Mankind has not been as prosperous as what God originally intended. Not that anything went wrong with his plan, but we can and we will do better when we follow God's law. Of course, one of the challenges, one of the dichotomies that we sort of face in life is sometimes we see those who aren't following God's law prospering quite well. And of course, that's not just something new to our generation. That's a struggle that's been around for a long time. Turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, we'll read starting in verse 7. David saw these kinds of things going around on around him as well. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. David says, don't sit around and say, man, how come they're getting away with it? How come they don't try to do the right thing? And look at them, you know. Okay, he's got a huge house, nice car, whatever it might be. Verse 8, it says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. I like that translation, do not fret. Reminds me of my grandmother, my mom's mom. Tell us, thou shalt not worry, for worry is the least productive of all human activity. Mom's got that little saying up on the fridge at home. It says, do not fret, it only causes harm, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. The time's going to come when we'll look around and say, well, where'd they go? Where are all the wicked? It says they will be no more. Verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Certainly, an abundance of peace is a prosperity in and of itself. You know, this isn't to say that there's anything wrong with being successful in business, with having a good salary. Not at all. But in very general terms, oftentimes, those who are exceedingly wealthy have been rather greedy. They've been wicked in that sense. We're told here in verse 11, it's hard to watch. It's hard to see other people get away with ignoring God's law and prospering here in this lifetime. So, but be patient. Your reward will come. Now, the purpose of today's message, it's not to focus on the downfall of man or the negativity of seeing wicked prosper or justice or even on patience and waiting for the delivery of justice. But it is an important point we understand. So much prosperity we think about in the future. And that future prosperity is what we are promised. We've already looked at several of those verses. We won't go through them. One of the hazards of speaking late in the feast. A lot of the other scriptures get covered, but that's okay. That's okay. You know, they're there for a reason and there for us to go back and review. And as Mr. Schallenberger said, I hope that you take time in the coming weeks to go back and review the notes from the messages and let that inspire you and carry you through the year as you continue to grow. We read through scriptures like Isaiah 2, Isaiah 65, Zechariah 14, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 30, the minor prophets, Revelation, Psalm 78. Won't go through any of those, as I said. But it's worth considering as we go through and we look at those promises of physical prosperity. Is that why you're here? Is that what any of us are here for? To be blessed? Like those sitting in that congregation, as the men stood in front of them pronouncing a blessing, did they show up that day just to be blessed? I don't know. I don't even pretend to know, to judge anyone. But we have to ask ourselves, am I here to be blessed? Or am I here for something else? The answer to why we are here must be that we love God's law. At the deepest level. And beyond that, we must recognize that we are here and we love God's law because God's law was created in love for us. We won't turn there. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. That needs to be why we are here. We saw in Genesis, God designed his creation to prosper. That was his intention. His laws are designed to help each of us prosper. For those of you who are parents or have ever been parents, or anyone here who is a child who has ever been a child, and that should cover everybody in the room, parents probably gave you some rules. Don't touch that. You'll get hurt. I don't want you to watch that TV show. It's a bad influence, whatever it might be. You know, we teach them the things that we want them to do or not do so they don't get hurt. But, you know, we teach them how to do things, too, so they can be prosperous. We might teach them how to do some math homework. We might teach them, as my dad taught me, how to rebuild a carburetor, how to fix a leaky faucet. Maybe you might teach your sons or daughters how to do simple repairs, sewing a button on. It's a life skill everybody needs. We as parents, we want our children to prosper, and we do this. We do this because we love them, because we love our children. God is doing the same for you and I. It's because he loves us. Think about this. We get to come to a beautiful location, wherever you might be feasting this year, for those of us in this room, Panama City Beach. And we get to live like kings for a week. We get to spend money like a sailor on leave, as they say. My uncle was in the Navy. He told me all those sayings that exist about sailors, they're true. They exist for a reason. You can ask Mr. Ross. He was in the Navy. We live in a way that we can never live 51 weeks out of the year. Why? Because we obeyed God's law. Because we obeyed God's law, we put aside our tithe. Our second tithe, we mustered the courage to go to our school, to our place of work, and say, "Boss, I'm not going to be here for these 8 to 10 days, whatever it might be, because I'm going to be going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." If you didn't do that, or your parents didn't do that for you, you wouldn't be sitting in that seat right now. But you are, and you're being blessed with this little taste of what this physical prosperity will be like here during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's just one small symbol in the overall plan of God. You know, we don't preach a health and wealth gospel. Do what I say, make the checks out to, fill in the blank, and your life will be great. We don't teach that. We know it's difficult to be a follower, to be in the way, to be a Christian, be a follower of the way. But we do teach that God has a plan for prosperity. And the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day represent that prosperity to come. Now, there's another aspect of prosperity to come that I'd like to think about, like for us to think about, and that's on societal or emotional prosperity. I think it goes without saying that once mankind as a whole begins to obey God's law, society is going to function much better. Perhaps you've heard a message over the years that goes something like this. I think I first heard it from a gentleman, a longtime elder who serves in the Cincinnati congregation, Mr. Ken Pulliam. He said, "Imagine what it would be like if everybody in the world obeyed just one commandment. Pick a commandment, any commandment. What if people refused to kill? Wars would come to an end pretty quick. Everybody show up, look at each other, and say, 'Well, it's going to go nowhere. Go home.' What about telling the truth? Even if somebody broke one of the other commands, if they stole, if they killed, when they were questioned, 'Did you do it?' 'Yes, I did.' That would solve a lot of problems, wouldn't it? What if no one committed adultery? What if families stuck together? What if children were raised with both parents? That's a challenge. I know some are in that situation, and it's difficult. And this isn't a put down or calling anyone out. Just imagine how much better our world would be if every child grew up in a home where mom and dad were there. We may not be able to affect change in the society around us, but we can affect change on a local level. This is where the kingdom of God starts to become very real to you and I. We may not be able to change the laws of the land we live in, but we can change how we live under the laws of the land we live in. I'm not talking about marching on the courthouse lawn. I'm talking about how we interact with people in our own community on a local level, and most specifically in our own home. Starting in Ephesians 6, we'll begin in verse 1. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now, this is not a death threat to kids. Saying, if you want to live, you want to listen to mom and dad. Perhaps on a certain level when we give those guidelines and rules for our children. Certainly, but it's a command. It's the first command with promise. I've got written in the margin of my notes, LLAP. Live long and prosper. It says, "And fathers, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." It says, don't provoke them to wrath. The parallel verse, Dr. Oss covered the other day, is Colossians 3:21. It says, don't discourage them. Don't discourage our children. I should take a moment, too, here to thank my good friend Dr. Philip Ost for helping me out. I had a problem, as most speakers do when they start to prepare a message. I had more material than I needed, and I needed to cut some. He gave a sermon the other day, and he took about 10 minutes out of mine. So that worked out well for all of us. So we can thank him. You can all thank him that we'll get out on time today. Let me just suffice it to say, as a parent, you know, it's easy to spend all of our time saying, do this, don't do that. But you know, we need to do more than that. And I speak to myself as a parent as well. We need to take time. Now, to get to know our kids, that may seem like a silly thing to say. But you know, if we spend all of our time just telling them what to do and what not to do, and not spending time listening to them to find out what they're interested in, you know, we don't get a chance to know them. I've been blessed over the years to be able to work with a camp program, with United Youth Camps. And let me just stop and say, for all the parents, all the grandparents, all those who have helped support that program and sending your children to camp, thank you. It's a sacrifice. It's a challenge. Coming up with the finances, arranging the rides, the transportation. It can be a challenge for families to do, but thank you for sending your kids to camp. That's how I've met many of you. I knew your children from camp. They're interesting. They're fun to talk to. Sometimes we're so busy as parents laying down the law, we forget to take time. These scriptures in Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, they're reminders. They speak to the emotional side of prosperity. Our homes should be a place where our children can escape some of the weight of the world, where they can come home and be emotionally nurtured. A place where emotional prosperity is the norm. As parents, yes, we have to enforce the rules. That's our job. But we need to make sure that little slice of society that we call our house, that little bit, at least that little bit of the world they're exposed to every day, because they're exposed to some challenging things. We all know that. But we need to make sure that little slice that they're exposed to every day when they get home from school, that it's a good, healthy, emotionally prosperous place for them to be. The last area that I'd like to focus on today is spiritual prosperity. Spiritual prosperity. We're told in many places throughout the Bible that we should be spiritually prosperous. Turn over quickly to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. Second Peter 3. Actually, back up when we begin in verse 17. It says, "You therefore, beloved, since you knew this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness." Peter's reminding us Christ will return, as we heard in that first message. That's a promise. That's 100%. It says, because you know this, being led away, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. It's a long journey. Heard that in the message the other day. It's a journey. It's a long one. We've got to look, watch to the left and to the right, as Israel is told in Deuteronomy 5, and guard our way. And we're told, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Now Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge. Spiritually, he wants us to be prosperous. Ephesians chapter 4, we won't turn there. But Paul, in discussing the various administrative roles inside the church, he tells us all, he says, grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. If growing up to be like Christ isn't spiritually prosperous, I don't know what is. We get that admonition from Paul. We see a way this played out over in Colossians 4, we see a little bit of a glimpse. Where Paul asks for some help so that the work could grow, so that there could be some additional spiritual prosperity. Colossians 4, verse 2, he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul asked that a door be open so the gospel could be preached, so that the good news of the spiritual prosperity that we should all be working to develop could go forth. Well, some might say, well, yeah, this was kind of more of a physical thing. You know, he's asking for, you know, barriers to be removed. I would submit that it's because of that going forth of the work. And many of the letters of Paul went out, were written, recorded for us today. So by many of the words that you read in that book in front of you right now, that we are here, that we understood that there was a way of prosperity that meant more than dollar signs. There was something better that we were being called to. The command to be spiritually prosperous, it was, indeed, it still is, there. Those who have heard and heeded that message have prospered spiritually. I'm going to take another moment to brag on a member in our Hickory, North Carolina congregation, Mr. Herman Spencer. He's listening in at home now as well. Many of you received the prayer requests from him, or for him, over the past year because of complications due to diabetes. He lost both his legs this past year. He was not quite able to make it to the feast this year. He plans on being here next year. But you know, he has shared. He said, I thought I was a patient person. He said, I thought I was a patient person. He said, I never knew how much room I had to grow. And we've seen that. He's been a wonderful example. He's such an encourager to all of us. You know, many call to check in on him, see how he's doing, try to lift him up, and it's the same thing every time. We're the ones who walk away encouraged and lifted up after speaking to Mr. Spencer. We read an example in 3 John about the result of spiritual prosperity. 3 John. Verse 2, beginning in verse 2, 3 John, verse 2. It says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. To hear that my children walk in truth. Mr. Schellenberger took this verse too. But that's okay. To hear it twice, it means apparently God thinks we need to hear it twice. John commends all those he has written to for being spiritually prosperous, for walking or living in the truth. We have a small piece of wall art at home that my wife purchased. It has this scripture on it. And most often when I look at it, I think about my children. I think about the joy associated with seeing my children follow God's truth. But then I think, remind myself, you know, God doesn't have grandchildren. We're all children. That applies to me. John states it here, but we know all scriptures inspired by God. He was joyous over the spiritual prosperity he saw them living. We read earlier in Psalm 37 about how the wicked prosper and how that won't last, how eventually we will be blessed with physical prosperity. But you know, there's a little bit of a trap we can fall into if we're not careful. We sometimes limit prosperity to the future and say, wow, won't it be great when Jesus Christ returns and establishes the kingdom here on earth? Well, yes, it will. There's no doubt. It'll usher in an age of prosperity such as has never been. But it would be a dangerous mistake for you and I to say, well, we'll start being spiritually prosperous then. When John wrote these words, he didn't say, when Christ returns, then you're really going to start to prosper. It's not what he said. He said, no, good job. Nothing makes me happier than to hear about your spiritual prosperity. We can, we should be prospering now. Peter, Paul, John, all taught by Christ, all emphasize the fact we should be growing spiritually. We should be spiritually prospering here in this present age. We need to remind ourselves of that on a daily basis. We need to be diligent in our study and our prayer that we are growing in grace and knowledge, and we're becoming spiritually prosperous. To begin to conclude today, I'd like to take a look over in Revelation 21. 21 verse 1. You know what the scripture says. Let's turn there anyway. I want to read from a bit of a different translation here. Bear with me. Revelation 21 and verse 1. Says, vi un cielo nuevo y una tierra nueva, porque el primer cielo y la primera tierra pasaron y el mar ya no existe más. Is that close? I got the thumbs up. Okay. No, I'm not speaking in tongues. That was just a tongue. A little bit of Spanish. And I did that for two reasons. One, I wanted to be able to speak to our Spanish brethren directly in their native tongue. But you know, we hear that in a foreign language, and we're like, well, what's that mean? Well, what did he just say? You were probably reading along in your Bible. You know what it says. It says there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and the first earth will pass away. But you know what? If we're honest with one another, we read that in English, we still don't understand what it means. Oh, we understand. We understand that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but when it comes to the details, gets a little foggy. We're not given a great amount of detail. We're told, oh, 1,500 miles wide or square. Is that going to be round or actually a cube? Those Star Trek fans, is it going to be like the Borg ship? I don't know. Been coming to the feast for 42 years. I can't tell you in detail what this is going to look like. Will there be superhighways? Will there be indoor plumbing? Will there be electric? And the most important question to the parents of teens out there, will there be free Wi-Fi? You only need to get hit with those overages once or twice and you learn how important that is. Of course, I speak facetiously. We would be spirit. We won't need any of those things, but we're not given a great deal of detail. Good that we're not. Our mind couldn't comprehend it. No, we are physical. And through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we can begin to understand a bit on the spiritual level. But we can't comprehend completely what this new heaven and new earth will be like with our human minds. We don't know the details. One thing I do know is this. Having faith, it's not about understanding all the details of the future. Having faith is understanding and believing there is a future. Let's turn to 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 2. Again, very familiar scripture. 1 John 3, verse 2. I'll read it in English this time. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God," not grandchildren. Your children, you, your parents, uncles, nieces, nephews, all children of God. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We have an awesome and loving God. One whose goal, whose plan, whose unchangeable plan from the beginning has been for you and I to live long and prosper. From a physical standpoint, we have challenges, and we might live 70 years by reason of strength, 80 years. The day will come, time will have no meaning for us. Tonight, as you go out, you watch that sun set over the bay on another Feast of Tabernacles. Let's remember that for every single one of us here today, whatever physical challenges we have in this life now, we have not just a future, but a present time, which God has desired for each and every one of us and has set forth a plan in motion that will not be stopped, that we will all live long and prosper. Have a great remainder of the Feast of Tabernacles.